super glue in there. There is an Arby's coupon from 2016. There's a key that nobody knows what it goes to, but we can't throw it away quite yet because it might be important. I'm sure there's a Chick-fil-A Polynesian sauce in there, all kinds of things in this drawer. Thought there would be a flashlight in there. Well, on my way to the drawer, I'm not wearing any shoes, and I'm stepping on toys and bumping into the coffee table and then the kitchen table. And then finally, I get to this drawer, and I get in there, and the good news, I found the flashlight. The bad news, there was no batteries in it. And at this point, I just gave up, and I went over, and I think just laid on the couch, hoping the power would go back on. And this morning, I want you to think about the idea of walking around in the darkness. It's the picture I want you to have as we think about what we're talking about this morning. Because I think that's how life can look sometimes. It's walking in darkness. It's bumping into things, stepping on things. And I'm not talking about when the electricity goes out. I'm talking about situations that make us emotionally feel like we're walking around in darkness. So it's been a little over a week since a deeply troubled and broken soul wreaked havoc on a school in an act that has sent unimaginable ripples of pain and brokenness all over the country. And in the week, or a little over a week since, we've seen a grieving community and a grieving country that's had to endure a series of funerals for lives that ended way too soon. And then almost immediately, there's been discussions that's began filling social media and the news. And some of those discussions are polarizing and politicized and are trying to offer solutions to issues that are way too simple, or the solutions they're offering are way too simple. It seems impossible to process and make sense of what happened in the South Florida high school last week. And I think we're making a big mistake if we believe the answer to an act of evil can be found in a simple answer or solution. What I do think we can do is I think we can be rest assured that because God hates sin, that God hates what happened last week in Florida. I think he hates what led up to it. I think he hates what it has done to individuals and families in a community during those few moments, and the fallout that won't end anytime soon. And I think he also hates the hate that has followed on the part of the divided nation that we're living in right now. Now, I haven't been able to find on social media or in the news that easy solution that serves to convince me that things can be fixed as long as we live in this world. I can't find an easy explanation for what happened and why, or why anything like this ever happens. But here's what I think we can do. I think I can, at least, find rest in something bigger than me and beyond myself. And I can take some peace and rest in that I understand that things in this world are not the way that they're supposed to be. Someday, things will be right, and the future that we hope for in Christ will be here. But until then, in the world that we live in that's filled with sin and brokenness, we must trust in the God that we have our hope in. And life can feel pretty dark, especially like it has the past week and a half. Life can feel dark on a global level, or maybe it wasn't even us that were directly impacted, but we are still affected by it. And then life can also be filled with darkness because of things that happen to us personally. Maybe it's a divorce, or maybe it's an illness, or maybe it's a broken relationship or a lost job or something personally that impacts us where we find ourselves facing darkness. Darkness affects us all in some ways. And it's tricky because we don't really have a manual for how to handle the dark times and the tragedy. Like, we know how to deal with happy times in life. We know how to deal with wins and accomplishments and good days. We're taught to say thank you when somebody gives us a compliment. We're taught to shake the other team's hand when we have a victory. But what about the tragedies? What about terrorist attacks and floods and tornadoes and car accidents and cancer and divorce? How do we deal with these terrible things that happen? I don't know if many of us were taught how to deal with those things. It's kind of like a learn as you go. And maybe in your family, maybe you kind of even avoided the subject altogether. Like, let's just not talk about it. Let's not think about it. It's too disturbing to think about these things. When we're in the darkness, well, this morning I want to talk about the darkness. I want to talk about it from two perspectives. From the times where we find ourselves actually in the darkness, and then times where we are with someone that is going through a dark time. There's no script telling us what we should feel or how to react or how long it will take to get through it. And so because of that, I think what we tend to do sometimes is we simply do what comes natural to us. We do what feels natural. And so I've got three things that I found that we tend to do when bad things happen to us. The first is this. We cover it up. Maybe we watch movies or Netflix. We focus more of our attention on work. We look for something to distract ourselves with so we don't have to think about it. Or the second thing, which is kind of similar, we tune it out. Maybe we simply try to pretend that nothing has happened. We try not to feel anything until we feel better about it. We'll talk about anything other than what actually happened. And we do this with our families. We do this with everybody we come into contact with. We try to talk about anything else but the actual thing that's happened. We pretend everything is okay when it's not. And the third thing is we lash out. We get angry. Maybe we even get kind of destructive towards ourselves or towards other people that didn't have anything to do with it. And those are some natural responses that we can have. These are all pretty natural reactions to tragedy. But here's the issue. If these are our first steps when we're in darkness, doing these things is going to slow down our ability to walk through it. The Bible does not give us, and I wish it did, it doesn't give us a three-step process for managing our pain. It would be great if we had three steps and they all started with the same letter or they all rhymed, and this could be the thing that takes us through tragedy. And so while it doesn't give us that, what it does give us, though, is real life examples of people who faced tragedy, and it shows us how they handled it. And by understanding how they felt, I think it lets us know that we're not alone in the way that we feel. And knowing that someone can relate to how we feel is always a good thing. So we're going to look at two stories, two real life examples in Scripture. The real life example I want to look at first was recorded by a man named John, one of Jesus' closest friends. And the story starts in John chapter 11. In John chapter 11. Go to the next slide. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Just from reading these few verses, we see that Lazarus wasn't just some guy. He wasn't some random person who was trying to track down Jesus to have some healing. There was a friendship and a closeness between Jesus and Lazarus' family. Even his sisters, when talking to Jesus, how do they refer to Lazarus? They call him the one you love. So we're talking about one of Jesus' closest friends coming down with a major sickness. It's not a cold or a stomach bug, right? This is a devastating, life-threatening illness. And they need Jesus to come. And they do the right thing. They call out to Jesus. They ask the Lord to come and be with them. So here's what we know. Mary and Martha and Lazarus have just stumbled into darkness, a dark moment. And it's not looking good. And the story continues. In verse 17 through 20. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. Jesus was late. He missed it. And this is not what they expected. Like, we never expect that. In college, you know, a group of friends, and you go out and you do things together. I remember I had this one friend, and he would always try to borrow money. I remember one time in particular, we would go out to eat, and he borrowed money. I don't remember where he went. It was probably Taco Bell. He borrowed some money from me, and then he never paid me back. Don't you hate when that happens? And I would try to drop hints, like for weeks after, about him paying me back. And he never paid me back. And I kind of felt shortchanged in that. I kind of felt like, man, you know, you've kind of messed things up here. And I wonder if sometimes in our relationship with Jesus, if we feel a little shortchanged. It's like, I've held up my end of the agreement. I have been a good friend to you. I have been faithful to you. And so we expect almost to be exempt from the bad things. But actually the opposite is true when it comes to being a follower of Jesus. John chapter 16, verse 33 says that in this world, you will have trouble. Like, we're going to experience trouble in this lifetime. We are not promised a trouble-free life. But still, if you're Mary and Martha, you have seen Jesus heal people, people he doesn't even know. And so you would expect for Jesus to come and heal one of his best friends, and he doesn't. He misses it. And so that's when a darkness situation turns into a tragedy for Mary and Martha, like total blackout, completely dark. And you can imagine the emotions Mary and Martha were feeling. They were sad, they were angry, frustrated to say the least. And let me say this again, Jesus showed up late. And so Martha and Mary, they have different responses, which in our life groups later today, it's something I wanted us to talk about. Martha decides to confront Jesus about it. And so she goes out to meet him. And as soon as she saw him, she told him exactly what she thought. In the next verse, in verse 21, she says this, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Is she wrong? I mean, I feel like she's right. But man, this is brutally honest for Martha here. This is gloves off, raw emotion honesty. She's saying, "Jesus, where were you? Jesus, I thought you loved him. Jesus, I thought you loved us. Jesus, how could you let this happen? Jesus, where have you been?" Is this even allowed? Like, are we allowed to do this? Can you talk to Jesus this way? And so some questions come up, like, how will Jesus respond? Is Jesus going to lecture her? Is Jesus going to put her in her place? Is he going to quote some scripture to her? Is he going to ignore her? Is he going to tell her to get it together? No, he actually doesn't do any of these things. Check out what he does next on verse 33 through 36. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Now, that part of the verse, Jesus wept, like that's, we know that verse, right? What do we know about that verse? It's the shortest verse, right? In Bible trivia, we get that one right. John 11, 35, Jesus wept, shortest verse. That should not be what we think about when we think about that passage. Here's what we should think about. Jesus didn't tune out the pain or dismiss it. He wasn't annoyed by it. He wasn't offended by it. He wasn't impatient with it. He embraced it. He joined Martha in it. Jesus hurt, he cried, he mourned, just like she did. And that's significant, I think. It's significant to see the Son of God, who, like, he knows how this is going to work out. He knows that Lazarus is going to be resurrected. But yet, he chooses to intentionally place himself in their grief, to be with them in this time where they're hurting and suffering, and he joins them in that. Now, the story of Lazarus, it doesn't end here. In fact, Lazarus's family eventually witnessed a miracle when Jesus raised Lazarus back to life. But I do think it's interesting that Jesus performed the miracle after he went to the tomb. He didn't have to do that. Jesus doesn't just show up on the scene and immediately fix everything. He didn't brush aside the sadness or the anger. He didn't try to rush through the darkness to get to the other side. He doesn't bypass the emotion. He felt the pain with them in the moment. I think in times of darkness, in times of tragedy, one of the questions we often have is, what do we do now? Well, in this story of Lazarus, we see the first thing they needed to do is to grieve, to feel. And we see that it's okay to do that. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus did. He wept and he grieved. He was sad. He experienced the pain. He didn't try to run away or rush through it. He felt it, and he allowed Mary and Martha to do the same thing. At some point, we're going to all find ourselves, and you probably have already, we're going to find ourselves in some sort of dark time or tragedy. But being there doesn't mean that we have to stay there. There's a way through the dark to the other side, to healing, and we'll get there by trusting the one who is leading us and knowing that he's going to be there with us in our pain. And we should know this, just like Mary and Martha, Jesus is ready to grieve with you. And so because of that, we should bring our feelings to Jesus. He's not going to be offended. He's not going to be hurt that we bring anger and frustration and confusion to him. He's not going to be annoyed or uncaring. That's not who he is. He's ready to hurt and cry and struggle with you. And this is important. He's ready to comfort you as well. So the first part is, when we're going through darkness, how do we respond? What do we do? Just the first thing we need to do is grieve and understand that Jesus is there with us in our grief. And the second thing I want to cover is, what do we do when someone we care about is in darkness? When it comes to tragedy, there's often a ripple effect, almost like picturing a clear body of water. And my children are probably like you. Actually, it's me that likes to do this. You like to throw a rock in the water, splash, and there's this ripple effect that takes place. And it covers a big distance, especially the larger the rock, right? There's a bigger ripple from it. That's what happens in tragedies as well. Some people are directly impacted by a tragic event or circumstance, but the ripples of that tragedy, and we're seeing that these past couple of weeks, impact many people around them. God designed us to care for one another. And all throughout Scripture, we see him model what this looks like. And he says things that demonstrate this. He says things like, I will never leave you or forsake you, or do not fear, for I am with you, and cast your cares on me. And it seems like more often than not, instead of offering a solution, God offers his presence. He offers his presence to be with us through that suffering. And this leads to the Apostle Paul writing what Hayde read to us just a minute ago from 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles. Listen to this part. So that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. Being caught up in the ripples, the impact of someone going through darkness and tragedy can be difficult and it can be confusing. We don't always know how to respond. And it can leave us feeling incredibly helpless, wondering what to say, what to do, how to be a friend to this person in the middle of their dark times. And so the story I want to look at for this section is the story of a woman named Ruth. Now, Ruth was a woman who walked alongside a friend in the midst of a terrible tragedy. And I think this gives us a great example to follow in the Old Testament. So even though the book of Ruth is about Ruth, and it's named after her, the book starts with a woman named Naomi. Now, a little background here. So Naomi lived in Bethlehem. She was married. She had two sons. But during this time period, the food situation had gotten pretty bad. And so her and her family decided to move to Moab. Not too long after they moved to Moab, Naomi's husband died. Now, eventually her two sons got married, but after a number of years, those two sons also passed away. And so this left Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. That is a real name. Now, these two women, also widows themselves. So you have three women, all widows. Obviously, Naomi's world is rocked and she's devastated. She's been a wife and a mom. And then that all has changed. And so she goes into grieving mode. And then even worse, on top of that, the food was still low and she's starving. Like, she's really hungry. And so they see that things are better back in Bethlehem. So they decide to get up and move back to her home. As they're heading back, Naomi tells Ruth and Orpah to do something maybe would seem a little strange for them to do. She tells them to abandon her, to leave her. She tells them that staying with her would do them no good. She says, you could get remarried. You could have sons of your own. You still have a life that you could have. And she says it would be too much to take care for them to take care of an old lady while they traveled and looked for food. Now, maybe you've seen someone that's reacted to this way when they've experienced tragedy or when they've been hurt. They want people to go away. It's kind of Naomi's reaction. Create a bubble around themselves. Don't let anybody get close. Nothing you say helps. It's kind of how Naomi felt. But thankfully, her daughter-in-law, Ruth, knew better. And so Ruth says in Ruth 1:16, she replies, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. So Ruth and Naomi, they travel back to Naomi's homeland. She's filled with grief. She tells people, she gets there, and she says, don't call me Naomi any longer. Call me Mara, which means bitter. She's filled with bitterness. People, when they see her, they're not even sure if it's really Naomi, because she looks different. The grief has physically taken a toll on Naomi. Her pain had changed her. The whole town, when they look at her, they're just sad. They see her and they're filled with sadness. She looks and sounds different. So how do you respond to someone when they're in so much pain? The people from her town were stunned, and Naomi actually tells them in verse 21, she says, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. It's sad to see somebody say that. Naomi, I think, is a picture of someone who is in darkness. And really, things got worse before they got better. But the book of Ruth goes on for several more chapters. Eventually, Ruth falls in love again. She gets married. She has a baby boy. That baby ends up being an ancestor to Jesus. And when the women of the town saw the impact that this had on Naomi, they say towards the end of Ruth, in Ruth chapter 4, verse 14 and 15, they say, praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. So here's the point from this. This ending of the story, it doesn't discount Naomi's previous pain that she felt. But what it does do is it gives promise to an end. A promise that, yes, this awful thing happened, but you can still find joy. Naomi found joy. She found some healing. She found recovery. And it's neat to me that God used Ruth to help Naomi heal and walk through her darkness. In fact, she walked through it with her. And here's the important part. It wasn't because Ruth said or did all the right things to fix the situation. Ruth didn't have this home run response that just totally changed Naomi's life because she said these magical words. All Ruth did was stay by Naomi's side. She didn't perform an intervention. She didn't post something with a hashtag of help Naomi, right? She didn't do these certain things or say these certain words that made things better. What she did is she was a godly companion, a godly friend to Naomi in her difficult times. She just showed up day after day and walked beside her. I think we have a minister here at this church, and Alan Eldridge, who is the best at this, who is amazing at this, does an excellent job of being with people in their darkness day after day. I mean, it's incredible at it. And I appreciate that about Alan, as I know we all do here. And we see examples of people doing this type of things. And I remember one time early on in ministry where I went to this hospital visitation class, and I had my notepad ready, and I was waiting for them to give me the thing to say when you go and visit someone that is really sick or in a lot of pain, and this is going to make things better. And they didn't give any of that. And really what I found out is that the thing that you need to do is just be with that person. Sit with them. Spend time with them in their darkness. Sometimes the key to responding to tragedy isn't really about fixing the problem, but it's about sitting with them in the midst of it instead. I think too often, and I try to do this as well, we try to fix things. We want to be a fixer instead of being a friend. Be a godly friend and just be with that person. This morning, who do you know that may be experiencing a dark time? God may want to use you to help them, and you can. Maybe not by being an expert on what they're going through, because you're probably not an expert on what they're going through. Maybe it's just by being a good, godly friend to that person going through darkness. Or this morning, maybe you're here and you are in darkness right now, and you need to move towards Jesus in it. You need help. You need encouragement. You're stumbling around in the dark, and you're searching for that light, and you keep bumping into things. And you need someone to guide you along that way and help you find the light of Jesus. What darkness this morning do you maybe need to acknowledge as you take a step toward Jesus, who was always ready to meet you and comfort you? Maybe there is some darkness caused by sin that this morning you need to bring to God and ask for forgiveness. Don't stay in the darkness any longer. move into the light. Maybe that means by becoming a Christian and having your sins washed away in baptism. Maybe that just means by saying you need some help and you need people to walk alongside you as you go through this dark time. This morning, whatever need you have, whatever way we can encourage you or pray for you or help you, won't you come now as together we stand and sing.
I might no more, I might no more, I've been bought with blood, I might no more, Jesus said, my Lord, Jesus said, my Lord, and he ruled my life. Jesus said, my Lord, he will come again, he will come again, and he'll take me home. He will come again, for I am mine no more. I am mine no more. I've been bought with blood. I am mine no more. Be seated, please.
Thank you, Andrew, for that very powerful, practical, relevant lesson today. We appreciate that very much.